All right. Well, good morning, everybody. That was Judy Collins. Some of you probably know that. Interesting, I found that clip on YouTube, and right underneath it, there were, you know, she's still selling tickets to come see her play. So I think Ohio or something like that. That's from the 60s. She's been at the Maple Tainer. She's coming? All right. So if you're interested in her, that's a folk icon from the 60s right there. I think we've had the Kingston Trio before, but some of them, those band members have been replaced here at the Maple Tainer. I know Faye and I went to see those guys too, but folk music is, I don't listen to a lot of music. I like folk music, I like worship music. There's a story behind folk music, and certainly this song from the book of Ecclesiastes has some depth to it. So if you want to hear her sing this, you know, it's amazing that she's still performing, and performing well from what I can tell. So. We're going to be looking into the book of Ecclesiastes this morning, so if you want to get your Bibles out, you can turn there. We will pray and get started here. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to look into your Word, into the Old Testament, into the things we have before us in the book of Ecclesiastes. We just ask for your Spirit right now to teach us what you want to teach us today and to speak to us in the way you want to speak. We pray that your word would not return void, but that it would sink into our hearts, be established, be planted, be grown. We also lift up our friends, our ministry colleagues, our brothers and sisters who are getting on a plane and traveling south. We pray for them again this morning and ask that you would be with them. Thank you, Lord, for everything you're doing under the sun. May we worship you in it. In your name we pray. Amen. So, verse 2 of this book says, everything is meaningless, says the teacher, completely meaningless. If you have a ESV or King James, it may use the word vanity. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Have you ever found yourself in that state of mind? Everything is meaningless, completely meaningless. What's the point? Why am I here? It all seems so pointless, futile. We work, we eat, we play, we sleep, we work, we eat, we play, we sleep. Even last night, as I was putting this message together, I looked at my notes and I thought, this is pointless. in multiple levels, not just the fact that that's a subject we're covering, but even the organization of my notes and everything. I felt like, what's the point? I put in the time, I put in the effort, and this looks like meaningless to me. I think we all experience those times in our life where things seem vain, empty, meaningless. These are the expressions found in the book of Ecclesiastes, written 3,000 years ago by King Solomon. Believe it or not, it is a book in your Bible. What do we know about King Solomon? He is a man who asked for wisdom to lead God's people, and God answered him. God gave him more wisdom than any king before him or after him. In fact, I added the word king. It literally says any before him or after him. Now, certainly we know Jesus Christ came with more wisdom than Solomon, but that's a pretty good resume right there. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, wrote over 1,000 songs, not all of them recorded in our Bible, obviously. He taught about trees and plants and birds and animals and fish. Something that caught my attention was his speaking on the rain cycle, and he wasn't even trying to. He literally says that, what's the point? You know, the rain falls, it goes down the stream, it runs into the sea, it evaporates, it goes back into the clouds, and then the clouds rain again, and it goes into the ground, and it goes back to the stream. And he's like, it's all nothingness. And here I'm looking at this guy 3,000 years ago, he could figure that out. That's wisdom, the rain cycle 3,000 years ago in our Bibles. He authored Proverbs, the Song of Songs, likely a few Psalms in our Bible, as well as this book, Ecclesiastes. Not only did God give him wisdom, but God granted him great riches and honor. He had a fleet of trading ships, carrying gold and silver and ivory, and it says apes and peacocks. He brought in 25 tons of gold, it says, each year. 25 tons of gold. I don't even know that that's possible. It's a lot of gold. He gathered 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horses imported from Egypt. He married 700 princesses. If I'm to take the literal interpretation there, that means daughters of kings. That's, you might say that's not honorable, but being the daughters of kings, that shows some weight to his character and who he was as a person, some weight to his riches and honor and glory. Solomon had everything this world has to offer. He had wisdom, power, wealth, romance, peace from enemies, peace in Israel. Yet he concludes, everything is meaningless. Completely meaningless. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What is meant by this word? It's used some 38 times at least in this book, and it's a short book, 12 chapters. So you've got to conclude that every chapter's got several mentions of this word meaningless or vanity. The Hebrew word is hevel. It literally means vapor, mist, mere breath. For those of you who have smoked a cigar or a cigarette, just imagine that smoke going away. That's what meaningless and vanity is. Something fleeting, something elusive, something ephemeral. It's something transient, passing, short-lived, momentary. Solomon describes this word as 9 times in this book. He uses the term chasing the wind, chasing the wind. It's like trying to grasp at smoke, trying to hold it in your hands. If we were to sit down and reflect upon our life, what would we consider in the context of what is fleeting, elusive, ephemeral, chasing the wind? I think the quick thing, the immediate things that come to our attention are very trivial things like TV, you know, sports, video games, movies, Facebook, YouTube. I think we can come very quickly with a list of items that we'd say, yeah, it's probably not that important. It's pretty meaningless, actually, the amount of time I spend doing that or on that. Yet, Solomon actually challenges us on this. What would we consider meaningful in our society? Perhaps good education. A solid education is meaningful, right? Maybe the enjoyment of what we have, being thankful for everything. Certainly the Bible tells us to, in everything, give thanks. So being enjoying what we have, right? We'd say that's meaningful. Or even hard work. We live in the Midwest. Hard work is something we would say has meaning to it. We're going to leave something to the next generation. We're going to work hard. So most would say these things are important. Education, for example, politician Solomon Ortiz, different Solomon, is quoted and often requoted as saying, education is the key to success. How many of you heard that? Education, it's the key to success. Brigham Young said, education is the power to think clearly, the power to act well in the world's work, and the power to appreciate life. Education. The key is education. If we were just smart enough, we'd figure all this out. Well, what does the smartest man in the history of the world have to say about that? Verse 12 through 18, he says, I, the teacher, was king of Israel, and I lived in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to search for understanding and to explore by wisdom everything being done under heaven. I soon discovered that God has dealt a tragic existence to the human race. I observed everything going on under the sun. Really, it is all meaningless, like chasing the wind. What is wrong cannot be made right. What is missing cannot be recovered. I said to myself, look, I'm wiser than any of the kings who ruled in Jerusalem before me. I have greater wisdom and knowledge than any of them. So I set out to learn everything, from wisdom to madness to folly. But I learned firsthand the pursuit of all this is like chasing the wind. He says, the greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. To increase knowledge only increases sorrow. According to Solomon, education is not the key to success. Solomon says, searching for understanding and exploring wisdom is like chasing the wind. It's meaningless. Now, I want you to notice the setting here. There's another phrase that comes up repeated in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's one of two phrases. It comes up like 31 times, I think. Under the sun, under heaven. Okay, so that's the context of what Solomon's talking about. Everything that's under the sun, under heaven. All education, all wisdom is meaningless. Where do we search for understanding and explore wisdom? We've been living, this shows how little I know, because we're not anymore apparently, but we had been living in the information age. All right? Moore's Law, it's the idea that, you know, we're gathering information on every circuit board. You can multiply the number of, semiconductors or something like that on a microchip every 2 years. Moore's Law, it's the idea that we're doubling in our ability to obtain information and store information and process knowledge. We live in the information age. Apparently that began with the, you know, in the 20th century, 1900s. Our focus being on science and physics. Nowadays, every news article you read is not just physics, but it's quantum physics. And there's a whole plethora of information out there to be learned and to get excited about, perhaps. We study the environment. You know, just reading yesterday about these, like they're finding all these worms that they didn't think could possibly exist on glaciers, and they eat the bacteria in the snow, and they can only survive if it's 32. If tropical freezing, they die, but they thrive at 32 degrees, and they come out all these times and just survive at 32 degrees. It's just crazy. Apparently, you can't walk across the glacier without stepping on them. Like these black inkworms, and they're everywhere. Sounds kind of disgusting, but. You know, we study the environment. We study economics, how the world works in terms of its finances and prosperity. We debate in philosophy. Lately, our debates have been more in sociology. You know, what's right? Ethical discussions. What's right? What's wrong? How do we thrive as a society in a multicultural environment? These are the things that we honor. These are the things we find meaning in. These are the things we put our hopes in. Yet with all our advances in education, just looking at the last 50 years of the information age, are we any better off than we were 50 years ago as human beings? Crime, health, environment, ethics, social behavior. You can see why Solomon said, it's meaningless. Are we still looking to the wisdom of this world? You know, I recall a lot of you were college students. I recall pulling all-nighters, you know, working on debugging code and writing code and C++ and Java and all these different things for class. And then I'd switch to calculus and linear algebra and differential equations. And I still don't understand differential equations. I have to ask Ben. But I'd pull all night, and my teacher didn't. I'd go to her, and she's like, I don't really get this stuff either. So it was really hard to figure that stuff out. She was a nice teacher, but we all got B's, we all got a curve, everybody in class. So it was a difficult class, but I mean, we spend so much time, energy, we pay to learn this stuff. We pay out huge sums of money, huge amounts of time at the prime of our life. For education. And Paul says the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. You know, it was just in the 19th century that we used leeches to cure most diseases. That's not that long ago. I wonder what we'll be thinking a couple hundred years from now. After decades now of the World Wide Web, or 25, 30 years, we're now, apparently, I just found this out last night, we're transitioning, or maybe we have already, can tell me, but we're transitioning from this informational age to the experience age. That's what everybody's calling it. We're now living or moving into the experience age. Think about it. Virtual reality, our personal truth, our own journey, you do you. This is where we're at now. We're in the experience age. Information is relative. Truth is relative. It's more about what you experience, what you feel about things. We're in the experience age today. Will we one day look back and come to realize this too is chasing the wind? It's all meaningless. Going on, Solomon spoke about the pursuit of pleasure. Certainly we can find some happiness and pleasure, right? Chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, let me read this to you. He says, I said to myself, I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Look for the good things in life. But I found this too was meaningless. I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. And while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience the only happiness most people find during their brief life in this world. Sounds like a happy guy. Goes on, I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and by planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. I bought slaves of both men and women, and others were born into my household. I also owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who had lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man, this is his own words, I had everything a man could desire. Everything. So I became greater than all who lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I'd take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for my labors. But as I look at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all meaningless, just chasing the wind. There was nothing, really nothing worthwhile anywhere. This is the New Living Translation. I wanted to use that because I didn't want to get lost in the language. Solomon said, come, let's try pleasure. He built himself a mansion. He had a throne of ivory. I don't know if you know about this, but it was covered in gold, one of the largest thrones with lions on each step of gold. He, like we said earlier, he married 700 princesses, daughters of kings. He had vineyards, gardens, parks, reservoirs, servants, singers. He had everything. Have we ever wondered what our life would be like if we could have everything we ever wanted? Everything we wanted. Our homes, our possessions, our hobbies and our toys. What about vacation, relaxation, adventure? Our marriages, our families. I was reminded of the sitcom. I don't know if it's a good analogy, but I Dream of Jeannie. You know, that was, I don't know, I'm old, but that was still on TV when I was young. I Dream of Jeannie is just the idea of a genie in a bottle granting you wishes. It was a sitcom that had a lot more flavor than that, but just the idea that whatever we want, hey, snap, it could be there. Solomon had it all, and he said it was all meaningless, like chasing the wind, nothing worthwhile anywhere. We know our earthly pleasures are fleeting and elusive, ephemeral. Our houses deteriorate. Cars rust. Hobbies get old and our toys break. Our vacations end. This is the worst part, and we got to go back to work, right? I mean, who doesn't get depressed after a vacation? It's like, ah, it's over. I got to wait till next year or whatever, you know? You know, about these material things, a few generations later, Isaiah prophesied, and I think it speaks to us today. He says, in that day, mankind will cast away, speaking of the day of judgment, mankind will cast away their idols of silver and gold, which they made for themselves to worship, to the moles and to the bats. That's where our possessions are going, to the moles and to the bats. If you live in Connersville, it's to mice chewing your wires. Okay? That's where your toys go to, your possessions, your campers, your four-wheelers, your cars. That's where our possessions eventually end up. What about romance? Surely there isn't, this isn't meaningless, right? I mean, he wrote the Song of Songs. This is the romance story of the Bible. Yet he says this too is meaningless, like chasing the wind. It's interesting because most scholars believe he wrote Song of Solomon early in his life and Ecclesiastes late in his life. So after 700 princesses and 300 concubines, he's done with romance. All right? He says it's meaningless. Why do Christians think a good marriage, a healthy family, and a happy home are the main objectives of the Christian life? Many do. You see it on the plaques when you go into pseudo-Christian hobby stores, right? That's where it's at. And I'll admit I bought a few myself. It's easy to fall into. It's like, oh, yeah, that's a great idea. You know, that looks that's cute. You know, it looks nice above the door. You know, it's very welcoming. You know, Jesus said in the resurrection, neither marriage, there will neither marry nor be given in marriage, but are like the angels of heaven. You know, in heaven, there's no marriage, nor will you be given in marriage. I've never seen that plaque. That's never been out there in one of these stores. Someday you won't be married. You know, that's not there. You know, even our marriages and our families, though we have them for a while, and God may have a plan through them, they are still what Ecclesiastes calls is under the sun, under heaven. They're temporary. They're on loan to us. They eventually end. Believe it or not, they're fleeting, they're elusive, and they're ephemeral. Even though they last longer sometimes, they're fleeting, they're elusive, they're ephemeral. I've been married for 15 years. I've enjoyed it. But it's going to end. It's going to end. And not even necessarily in heaven. There's an author that many of from the Kindred group have already started. In his introduction, Sam Alberry says, most of us who are married will one day be single again. We don't like to dwell on this reality if we're married. But think about it. It's rare for a married couple to die at the same time. As I write this, he says, it is 24 years pretty much to the day since my grandmother died. Our family was devastated, no one more than her husband, my grandfather, Pop. None of us was sure how he would cope, even with a large and supportive family, which cherished him. Yet he had to experience singleness for whole decades since she died. Now, this is the clincher for me. He says, Pop is not far from spending more of his life unmarried than married, which is something, given that they were married for over 50 years. He is only a few months shy of turning 101. Isn't that crazy? Married 50 years, and yet he's going to spend more of his life single than married. None of us in here have been married for 50 years. Kind of shows you how temporary life is. It's not a real happy book right now, I realize that. But where did we get these ideas that marriage is the final state, that having a family is our greatest purpose, that happy homes will bring us lasting satisfaction? It's not that God doesn't want us to be happy, okay? It's not that God, he's created all things that we need for our enjoyment, it says. But it's not eternal enjoyment. It's not permanent. It's not going to last. Paul says the present form of this world is passing away. It's going to pass. So what are we living for? Are we living for the things of this world that are fleeting, elusive, ephemeral? I mean, vacations, hobbies, toys, maybe even rest and relaxation, just looking forward to the weekend. Maybe it's romance. We will never experience lasting satisfaction in earthly pleasures. We'll never experience lasting satisfaction in worldly pursuits. It will end. Is anybody sufficiently depressed yet? All right. That's where we're going. How about hard work? Are we looking for self-fulfillment in hard work? There's a few quotes here I want to share with you. If you work hard enough, you can achieve anything. How many people have heard that quote? I don't think there's gosh, you watch America's Got Talent, or you watch the Olympics, or you watch any sporting event where they win. Listen, here's the lesson, young men and young women. If you work hard enough, you can achieve anything. You know what? I can work a long time and never be an NBA basketball player, I guarantee you. I got something working against me, all right? Not just the height, but the athletic skill, all right? It don't matter how much I work. I could work the rest of my life. I will not play for the NBA. I can't achieve anything. That's just stupid. But it's dished out there over and over and over again, right? With hard work and dedication, anything is possible. That's another quote that goes out there. Even, I mean, and I I like Vince Lombardi, but even his famous quote, "The price of success is hard work." Dedication to the job at hand and determination that whether we win or lose, we have applied the best of ourselves to the task at hand. The price of success is hard work. What does Solomon say about that? Chapter 2, verse 18, he says, "I came to hate all my hard work here on earth, for I must leave it to others. Everything I've earned, and who can tell whether my successor will be wise or foolish, yet they will control everything I've gained by my skill and hard work under the sun. How meaningless. So I gave up in despair, questioning the value of all my hard work in this world. Some people work wisely with knowledge and skill, then must leave the fruit of their efforts to someone who hasn't worked for it. This too is meaningless. It's a tragedy. So what do people get in this life for all their hard work and all their anxiety? Well, their days of labor are filled with pain and grief. Even at night, their minds cannot rest. It is all meaningless, vanity." He was right, by the way, in leaving it to another. His son Rehoboam, the kingdom of Israel, many of you know this, was divided. His kingdom became a fraction of what it was. All that he had gained, lost. Where are we looking for self-fulfillment in our careers and our accomplishments, in our positions and our titles, even in what we leave to the next generation? You know, we live in the Midwest. This is Scandinavian territory. You know, you work hard to get ahead. That's what you're told growing up, right? You work hard, you value hard work. But what is the reality concerning our work under the sun? The reality is our careers end. Accomplishments, they're forgotten. Does anybody even know who Don and Nona are? I don't even know, you know? Our accomplishments are forgotten. Positions, they're replaced. Your position will be replaced. Our title, it's going to go to somebody else. And the next generation, it's going to have little to no regard. They'll probably vandalize something if something's built after you anyway. Or steal it, or tear it down, or throw it in a lake. What's all our hard work really accomplishing? You know, I had a dream of several times of leaving the work that I'm doing now in the ministry and going back to IBM and sitting there in the cubicle. I've had this dream multiple times and working, doing software engineering, having the money, being comfortable, working hard, doing the career thing that I wasn't called to do. And I've woken up in a panic, sick to the stomach. And I don't know that I've ever been clinically depressed, but that's probably as close as I've come. Just sick. I don't want to eat. I don't want to think. I don't want to talk. And it's not that the job was bad. It was a great job while I was called to do it, but I wasn't called to do it anymore. And this is where the world leads you. It leads you down this rabbit chase. You're chasing this elusive thing that you'll never... If you catch it, it vanishes in your hand. It's going to be gone. You know, at that job, I mean, in hindsight, it's like, praise God, he pulled me out of it. I mean, the idea was that they'd hire young people and lay you off when you got old. As soon as you got all the debt and houses and boats and everything acquired, you weren't valuable to the company anymore, so they'd hire the next people and lay you off. Talk about ephemeral. I mean, it's just a trick. And this is the world we live in. I don't think this is uncommon. The world uses you and spits you out. That's what your hard work ends in. An analogy to this, you know, where our hard work ends, very simple analogy, is me mowing on my lawn. Right now it needs to be mowed again. You mow it, and you turn around, and it just needs to be mowed again. You mow it, it rains, and you got to mow it again. You mow it, and then the sun comes out and scorches it, and it's all brown. You know what I mean? That's pretty much the life of dealing with a lawn right there. It seems kind of pointless, except that you get a ticket if you don't mow it. The Olympics, and I, I, don't get me wrong, I admire any great athletes. I see God's creativity in creating athletes that can do certain things. But training for 5 years in hopes of receiving a medal and standing on a podium for 5 minutes and maybe a 30-second interview on NBC. We kind of laugh at that. Maybe we don't. I mean, I kind of respect the Olympics. But I think this is what everybody naturally falls into. Working so hard for something that's just going to disappear. Paul said, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. And we see this in these athletes. But they do it to receive a perishable wreath, we an imperishable. And we're going to go there in a second. What's imperishable? All right? But what are we working so hard for? We live in a world that is ephemeral. It's temporary, it's transient. Our worldly wisdom is fleeting and changing all the time. Our earthly pleasures are elusive. Our hard work is quickly forgotten. And this is I feel like the theme of this message should be The Ring of Fire by Johnny Cash. We go down, 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 and the flames get higher. That's what I feel like, as I look at this message. It's like, this is kind of depressing stuff. Solomon was right when he said, the more wisdom I get, the more grief I get. The more knowledge I get, the more sorrow I get. This is what he's discovering about life under the sun, about life on this planet. Whether good or bad, everything is transient. Even our enjoyable times, they're going to end. He talks about that, by the way, in the book. He's like, several times he comes to this conclusion, I guess the best thing we can do is just enjoy what we have. But then if you keep reading, it says even that's meaningless because it's going to end. You know, I mean, everything is going down. Though, we know that as Christians, this world's going to burn. Our bodies are going to decay. We know everything's going to end. We just don't live like it. Whether good or bad, everything's transient. It's just a season we go through, a time we experience. That's where we lead into chapter 3, the song you heard with Judy Collins saying, everything, there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to harvest, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to cry, a time to laugh, a time of grief, a time to dance, a time to scatter stones, a time to gather them together. A time to embrace and a time to turn away. There's a time to search and there's a time to quit searching. There's a time to keep and there's a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. There's a time to be quiet and there's a time to speak. It's a time to love. There's a time to hate. There's a time for war and there's a time for peace. Now, in her context, as she sang this song, she was looking for a time of peace. It was a war culture. Peace was what everybody was looking for. All right? I don't think much has changed. People are looking for peace. But even that, how temporary. I mean, you look back to when she was singing, and you look at everything that's happened since then. Peace, how elusive. Ephemeral. For everything, there's a season, a time for every activity under heaven. Now, a few verses later, this is the word of God. A few verses later, Solomon gives us a glimmer of hope. I'm only going to quote half the verse, verse 11. It says, also God has planted eternity in the human heart. Eternity. Eternity. Okay, up to this point, everything has been ephemeral. And now Solomon's talking about eternal. God has planted eternity in the human heart. Everything under the sun, he's saying, it's going to finally disappoint. Everything's going to finally disappoint. But God gives us an above-the-sun perspective, an eternal perspective. He's trying to get our eyes off this world and onto another world. God has planted eternity in the human heart. Eternity. Eternal is the opposite of ephemeral. Eternal endures forever. It's abiding. It's lasting. It's never ending. Imperishable, unfading. These are the words that the Bible uses for eternal. As the scriptures say, people are like grass, and their body, their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Okay, there's certain things that are eternal, and there's certain things that are ephemeral. We've talked about a lot of things that are ephemeral. What's eternal? God is eternal. We know that from Scripture. Your soul will go on for all eternity. God's word is eternal. There are some things that are eternal that will go on for all eternity. So Solomon starts this entire book with a problem. He says everything's meaningless, completely meaningless. Vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And he talks about all the different things that are meaningless and vain under the sun. All right? Now he ends the book. That was the second verse. Now the second to the last verse, he's got a conclusion to make. And at his point in time, this is what he says about all of this when he gets to the end. You can read the book. It's 12 chapters. It's very depressing. He gets to the end, and he says, "Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty." Fear God and obey his commands. And I think we understand the fear of God is an important thing. We have awe. We have respect for our Creator. We should fear God. He has the power of life and death over us. The power to save us, to condemn us. We should have fear for God, and we should obey his commands. His commands, you know, according to the Bible, are not grievousome. That we should be able to obey them. And that's everybody's duty. Okay? And Solomon, this is the conclusion he made. Under the Davidic covenant, under the old covenant, under the covenant of the law, this is the conclusion he came to. The best we can do is revere and be in awe of God and fear his commandments. Because God's word lasts forever. God's eternal. What God does never ends, he says. He says, what God does never ends. I think that's chapter 3, verse 14. So let's fear him. Let's worship him. All right? And that's true. But Solomon lived under the old covenant of the law. Fearing God and obeying his commands was the duty of man. For his generation, there was nothing new under the sun. And he kept saying that there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. Again, go back to that stream analogy. He even uses evaporation in the streams to say nothing's new. What's been done, what's being done has been done before. You know, what's been done will be done again. There's nothing new. This is boring. He gets really wise. He gets really intelligent. He looks at all and he says, this is meaningless. Vanity. Okay? But there's one thing that is new. There's one greater, supposedly greater than Solomon, that came. Okay? Many years later, Jesus referred to himself that way. One greater than Solomon has come. All right? He brought us a New Testament of God's grace. Something new under the sun. He brought us a new covenant by his blood. No longer the old covenant. He brought us new life by his resurrection. There's quite a bit new under the sun here. He brought us a new heart by his Spirit. Jesus brought us something completely different, something completely new that we can live for. And he does give us some new commands too, by the way. Instead of 600 and whatever plus all the sacrificial laws, Jesus says, hey, let me simplify this for you guys. This is all I want you to do. This is your duty, man, right here. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what I want you to do. Just love me. Love God. And you know what? Let me add something to that. Love your neighbor as you would yourself. Love people like you'd love yourself. That's it. He literally says, on this, all the law and the prophets hang. Okay, I've got a new testament, a new covenant, a new life, a new heart, and some new commands for you. There's something new under the sun when Jesus comes on the scene. But I just wonder, I look at us today, and this is my probably what drove me to this message, is I look at us and I feel like we're so lost. We're so lost in the things of the world. Church. I'm looking at myself as much as you. It's so easy to be distracted with temporary things. What do we spend? Just ask yourself, what do I spend most of my time doing during the week? Okay, take that away. Maybe it's your job. It's probably your job. Okay. What do I spend most of my time thinking about? Is it hobbies, vacation, toys, material things, money, family, romance? What do we spend most of our money on? I mean, you look at America, it's been a while since I've done a pie chart, but it's house, car, you know, I mean, those you take, put house and car in there and your pie chart's already full, then you spend more than that beyond that. So house and car pretty much cover it all, your mortgage and your car. And what do we spend our money on? Things that rust, things that deteriorate, things that flood. I mean, we do these disaster relief trips with missions. Should be a sign to us that, man, things are temporary. Even in Wisconsin, we just had some F1 tornadoes not too long ago. Just saw some pictures of barns down and stuff like that. I mean, you ever think about that? What if everything was just gone? Where are we searching for meaning and purpose in our life? I know the theological answer. I'm just asking you where the practical is. Like, what are you actually spending your time, your thought life, your money on? What am I spending my time, my thought life, my money on? Is it eternal stuff at all? I mean, if your job has no eternal benefit, maybe it's time to look for a different job where you can be a witness and a light. What's the point? A few more bucks? Paying some bills so you can have some more toys that are going to rust? You know, are we searching for meaning and wisdom? Well, Jesus would say this. You want meaning? You want wisdom? Love God and love people. All right? Are you looking for pleasure? Satisfaction? Jesus would say, oh, I got that. Love God and love people. You'll find pleasure and satisfaction in that. That's lasting. Are we looking for fulfilling work? You want a fulfilling work? Jesus says, love God, love people. That's the greatest work you can do, wherever you're at. Love God, love people. Solomon had a final conclusion. Jesus' final conclusion is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. This is the whole duty of man. What are we living for, Christian? What are we living for? Be honest with yourself. Is it for that which is ephemeral or that which is eternal? Jesus isn't, God isn't trying to take anything away from you. He's trying to give you life. He's trying to give me life. He's trying to take away what's going to eat, you know, kill, destroy, steal. That's what he's trying to take away from us. He's trying to give us life and have it abundantly. That's what he wants to give us. He told us that, right? So let's pray. And we're going to be done a little early today, so we'll pray, and there'll be lunch ready in just a little bit, so just stay tight, okay?